Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, but don't yet stand. Before we stand for the reading of God's Word, will you also take out your bulletin? In your bulletin, as part of our worship service this morning, we are using this responsive reading from the Westminster Larger Catechism. The church historic has occasionally used catechisms, a series of question and answer to teach theology, to teach us how to better bolster our faith and follow Jesus. And since Hebrews has already spent so much time focusing on the primacy of God's Word, this morning we read about how it is that we are to hear that Word and hear that Word proclaimed. So will you read with me? I'll read the question and you read the answer. Afterwards, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Question number 160. What is required of those that hear the Word preached? Will you please stand for the reading of God's Word as we read Hebrews chapter 3. I'll read the whole chapter, so if you are able, please stand. If you're not, please feel free to remain seated. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll read the whole chapter. Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Father, would you open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to understand. Cause us to know you more, to love you better, to love others better. Oh God, soften our hearts. Help us to pay attention to your word and the preaching of it and bring forth fruit in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We live on the verge of the promised land. Today, you and I, sister and brother, we live on the verge of the promised land. And this is where the Israelites were in Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites were enslaved to Egypt, in bondage as slaves in this foreign land, forced to make bricks, forced to gather straw, forced to live a life of suffering, crying out to God, "Oh Lord, when will you deliver us?" God sends his deliverer.
and brings the Egyptians or the Israelites out of Egypt by a mighty hand, many miracles, brings them to the Red Sea. And at the Red Sea, Moses stretches out his hands and a staff. The Red Sea parts. The Israelites go across and they look back as the sea closes on Pharaoh's army. God brings them to Mount Sinai, gives them his law, and now brings them to a land called Kadesh. Here they are in Numbers chapter 13 at Kadesh, on the verge of entering the promised land, on the verge of attaining all that God has promised to them, all that God is giving to them. We live on the verge of the promised land. We too were slaves in Egypt, slaves to our sin, slaves to darkness, slaves to a life without Christ, a life with darkness, a life without hope. But God, through Jesus Christ, through His life, His death, and His resurrection, has brought us out into mighty deliverance. And yet in the wilderness, Pharaoh and his army still hunt us, still chase after us, still seek to enslave us once again to darkness, to hopelessness, to sin, to despair. We are on the verge of the promised land, waiting to see all God's promises realized, waiting to see the consummation of the kingdom when Christ returns and there's no more sin and no more suffering and no more death and no more tears. We're on the verge of the promised land. And so the Israelites, there in Kadesh on the verge, send out spies. And the spies go out into the promised land and they survey the land and they come back and give a report. All the people are gathered together to hear the report of the spies. And they say, it's an amazing land. It's a land flowing with Starbucks and free Wi-Fi. It has everything that our hearts long for. It's a rich land. All that we desire. But there are giants in the land. These 10 spies say there are giants in the land and we are like grasshoppers before them. The giants tower over us. We look at ourselves and felt like grasshoppers. They looked at us and thought we were grasshoppers ready to squash us. We cannot take the land. And as they give this report of the giants, the hearts of the people begin to melt. They begin to turn away from God. They begin to turn away from hope in Him. They turn away from clinging to His Word and His promises. And that is us on the verge of the promised land. And yet we hear these reports of these religious pundits all over the place saying that the government is taking away our religious freedoms, and our hearts begin to melt. We look around and we see our fellow college students who are graduating and can't get jobs, and we can't find an internship, and our hearts begin to melt with fear. We see our kids graduate from high school, even as we're going to celebrate tonight, our high school graduates, and they move away and go to college. And we hear these statistics about all of those that go to college and fall away from the faith, and our hearts begin to melt with fear. We see our friends dying of cancer, dying of old age, and our hearts melt with fear. And we want to go back to Egypt. We begin to question God's goodness. Our hearts begin to turn away. We no longer cling to His Word or cling to our promises. Instead, we want to give up and look elsewhere and turn away. But the preacher of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is faithful. Jesus Christ keeps His Word. Jesus Christ can be trusted. And as he begins to explain that, he begins to compare Jesus to Moses to say, if you look at how faithful Moses was, look how much greater Jesus is. He is faithful. We can trust him and we can hold fast to our confession. If you will, turn with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers. Numbers chapter 12, 13, and 14. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, we get to see that this is just incredible as we get a glimpse of the preacher with sitting in his office with the scroll spread out before him, meditating on Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14, and writing a sermon. He quotes Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. He quotes this in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Then he seems to be meditating on chapter 13, where they come to Kadesh, to the promised land, on the verge of the land, send the spies into it. At the end of 13, the spies come back and report. Then in chapter 14, these beginning verses, is when they give that report of the giants and their hearts melt with fear. Keep your finger this morning there in Numbers chapter 14 as we go back and forth. And here in Hebrews 3, we begin to see how it is that Jesus is compared to Moses. Moses, in chapter 12, confronted with Miriam and Aaron. Chapter 12, as they come and complain that everybody's only listening to Moses, and they say, doesn't God speak through us too? We're important too. The people should follow us too. And even as Aaron and Miriam begin to rebel against Moses, God punishes them, strikes Miriam with leprosy. And Moses remains faithful. Faithful even to Miriam as he prays to God on behalf of his sister for mercy. They go into the land. The spies come back, and the spies begin to give this negative report, and the people turn against them. And in chapter 14, God says, I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you, Moses. And Moses is faithful, and he prays for the people and says, oh, no, God, you keep your promises. Keep your promises to this people. Moses is faithful in this house of God's people. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 3 says Jesus is faithful like Moses, and he is greater than Moses. Moses in the midst of suffering, faithful. Moses in the midst of rebellion, faithful. Jesus, as our great high priest, endures suffering, remains faithful, and intercedes for his people. Not only faithful like Moses, greater than Moses. Again, verses 3 and 4 in Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Moses here is in the house. He is part of the house. And the house is glorious. But even better is the one who made the house. God makes the house. Jesus has more glory than Moses. And more than that, Moses in the house is only a servant. Verse 5, Moses is faithful as a servant to testify the things that were spoken later. Faithful to God's people. Faithful to his service as a priest. Faithful as the one proclaiming God's word. But Jesus Christ is greater because he's God's son. And he rules over God's house as his son. And the preacher says, Jesus Christ is even more faithful. We can trust him. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And because Jesus can be trusted, we must hold fast to our confidence. We're on the verge of the promised land. We're waiting for God to fully reveal himself and to put an end forever to sin, to suffering, to death. We are waiting for that glorious day. And it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to get discouraged. And the preacher says, Jesus Christ is faithful. Don't give up. Jesus Christ is faithful. Hold fast and cling to his promises. Cling to his word. Cling to your faithful Savior. Hold fast your confidence. So this morning, as we look at holding fast our confidence, I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus says about a farmer. And we want to use this parable this morning to talk about the different ways the preacher talks about holding fast. In this parable, Jesus talks about a farmer who goes out and he's got his bag of seeds and he's scattering seeds all over the place. And some of those seeds fall on the path. Now, on the path, there's no dirt. They get no roots. And quickly, the birds sweep in and take the seed away. Keeps throwing the seed out. And some of the seed falls on the rocky ground. And there it gets some shallow roots, springs up. But the sun comes out scorching hot, withers the plant so that it dies. Some of the seed falls on this bad soil where the weeds are, and it quickly shoots up, but the weeds also come up and choke it to death so that the plant dies. He keeps throwing a seed, and it lands on the good soil. In the good soil where the roots take hold fast, and they grow up into strong plants and bear a crop, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. The preacher says, hold fast. Hold fast to your confidence. in that first part of the parable, Jesus talks about the seed that's thrown on the path and the birds come, snatch it away, take it away. This phrase here, hold fast, in Hebrews 3 is used in verse 6. We are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence. It's used again in verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast our original confidence. Here it's the exact same word, and that word refers to taking a hold, grabbing, clinging to it. Sylvia, when she was just learning to walk, everywhere we went, as soon as we turned our back, she ran for the road. Every single time, she would run for the road. We'd go camping, she goes for the road. She's in the driveway, she goes for the road. Holding fast is grabbing her arm and not letting go. Sylvia, you're not going to go into the road. It's this word is used of the crowds that grab a hold of Jesus to not let Him go. It's used of Paul when he writes to Philemon and he says, I'm sending you Onesimus, but I don't want to let him go. It's to hold fast, to cling to bind up, to possess. What happens to the seed on the path? It is not clung to. It's not grabbed. It's not possessed. It's snatched away. And He's saying, hold fast, cling to it, take it, grab it into your heart, and hold fast to it. Hold fast to your confidence. What are we holding fast to? Verse 14 says, to our original confidence, to that faith we first had, that profession we first grabbed, that first faith. When we knew this faith was ours, when we knew that Christ was the answer, grab hold of it, cling to it, stand firm on it. But the Israelites had lost hope. Imagine the celebration after they had crossed the Red Sea. Here is this miracle. They thought they were going to die because Pharaoh's army is coming on fast. And they stand before this wall of water. Moses lifts his hand. The water parts. They walk through on dry ground. They turn around. They see Pharaoh's army coming. Moses drops his hand. And the water comes washing over God's enemies. And the celebration is a full chapter in Exodus as everybody is dancing and shouting and singing, God has saved us. And they're rejoicing and delighting. And so imagine the hope that is before them. Finally, we get to live how we want. Finally, no more slavery. Finally, a land that belongs to us. We'll be our own nation. We'll be our own people. We get free to worship. And then they come to Kadesh. On the verge of the promised land, they can see it. And they hear the report of the spies. And their hearts melt with fear. They've lost hope. They stop clinging to the promises. They stop clinging to God's word. They stop holding fast to their confidence. Where this morning have you lost hope? Where in your life have you given up hope, given up God's word, given up His promises? Where have you stopped holding fast? The preacher calls us back to that first hope. Grab a hold of that seed. Put it in your heart. Grab firm to it and stand on it, he cries out. Hold fast your confidence. Interesting, he uses that word twice. Verse 6, verse 14. Hold fast your confidence. Confidence is a public identification with Jesus. You remember the context, if you were here several weeks ago when we introduced Hebrews, or if you're new to us, this context is of a people who have been suffering. They endured great suffering, thrown in prison, had their possessions taken away, forced to flee the city, and they rejoiced. They were excited to be counted worthy of suffering with Jesus. But the suffering went on and on. Then it renewed in intensity, and they continued to lose hope. And then they began to give up. And they started to abandon the community. They started to isolate themselves. They started to withdraw and to hide. And here again, the preacher says, publicly identify with Jesus. This word confidence means to be outspoken, to be frank, to stand in the public square. He calls us to hold fast our public identifying with Jesus. Do people know you follow Jesus? Everybody knows I'm a Broncos fan. People probably know where you stand politically. We talk about these things openly.
Most people know that I'm married. I hope if you're married, they know that you're married. They know about your family. They know about your kids. They know about your hobbies, these things that you love and you can't help talk about.
Do they know you follow Jesus? The preacher says Jesus Christ is faithful. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. Hold fast our confession. It gives us courage to stand publicly with Jesus. My God keeps His word. My God is faithful. He keeps His promises. I can stand on that and stand publicly with my Jesus. Hold fast your confidence.
He says, hold fast our confidence. He then says to hold fast our faith. Israel at Kadesh in Numbers 12, 13, and 14 is on the verge of the promised land. And those spies come back. And the spies report of these giants. And they're just like grasshoppers before them. They look up and these men and women tower over them. We stand no chance against them. And they are afraid. If you're still in Numbers, look again in Numbers chapter 14 and hear what happens in the hearts of the people as these spies report back of the giants in the land. Numbers 14, verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The people blame God. God brought us here to die. God's not good. He brought us here simply to make our wives and our children suffer.
Can you hear their heart? They don't believe that God is good. They don't believe that God is trustworthy. They don't believe that God is for them. They don't believe that God is with them. They don't believe that God is able. And they rebel in their disbelief. Let us pick another leader and go back to Egypt. When we face suffering, when we face hardship, when we see the deceitfulness of the things of the world, we harden our hearts and turn back to Egypt. So the preacher says, therefore, today if you hear His voice, Hebrews 3, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. How do we harden our hearts? I think there are a number of ways that we harden our hearts today. I want to give you three. The first is that we harden our hearts by not paying attention. This is what we see in Hebrews 7 through 10. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Verse 10, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Nancy Guthrie, in her study on the book of Hebrews, which some of you have gone through in Joy in the Morning, Joy in the Evening, she talks about this form of hardening our hearts by not listening. And she gives this picture of buying a new pair of shoes. She buys a new pair of shoes that fit well, except for this one spot right there that just rubs poorly. Well, she's had the shoes too long to take them back. She wants to be a good steward of her money, so she won't buy another pair. So she just pushes through. I'll just persevere, and it hurts for a few days. It continues to hurt. You put the band-aids on it. You put the ointment on it. But eventually it stops hurting, and a callus forms. When you push through the sensitivity, the pain goes away, and your heart becomes hardened. It's mowing season, the beginning of spring and going into summer, and if you still have a push mower and you don't wear gloves and you're mowing your yard, you get these little circles on your thumbs from the soreness of pushing the mower, but you just keep pushing through until the sensitivity goes away and it becomes hard. We harden our hearts by not listening. So there's a new series on Netflix that you just can't wait to watch. And you put it in and you're streaming these episodes. And in the first couple of episodes, you're bothered by all of the profanity and nudity and the graphic sex. You're like, I probably shouldn't watch it. But the story's so good. If I just keep pushing through, maybe it'll get better. And what happens by the end of the first season, it doesn't seem to bother us anymore. By the middle of the second season, we don't even notice the profanities anymore. And by the end of the third season, we're starting to use the same vocabulary. We're starting to desire the same things. we're starting to chase after the same things. When we don't listen to the sensitivity of our hearts, they harden. I'm not telling you what you can and can't watch. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is when we ignore the Holy Spirit, our hearts become hardened against the Spirit. And we do this in all kinds of ways throughout our lives. We do it in our worship services, right? The offering plates are passed, and we used to feel bad because we thought, well, I should give more. I want to be more generous. I want to give more. And now they just go by and we don't even think about it. We do this when we watch the news. Our hearts used to break when we saw about the poor or those oppressed or those all over the world in suffering. But we see it over and over and over, and our hearts are hardened against it, and we're no longer sensitive. They're calloused because we don't listen anymore to our hearts. We just push through. We harden our hearts by not paying attention. We harden our hearts by not believing. We see this, Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The spies were listening to the lies of the enemy, to the lies of the world, to the lies of their own hearts that kept whispering, God's not good. He doesn't love you. He won't fight for you. He's not there for you. And when we listen to those lies, when we stop believing that God is good, that God is for us, that God is with us, when we stop listening and believing, we turn our hearts away and we harden them to God. We turn away from His Word. We turn away from His people. We harden our hearts by not paying attention, by not believing. And third, by not obeying. Verse 13, exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When we deliberately do the things we know we shouldn't do over and over, persevering in our disobedience, our hearts harden. They harden to God. They harden to His Word. Where's your heart hard this morning? Where have you turned away from God and His promises? Where have you stopped clinging to your faith, holding fast to your faith? Where is it still sensitive, but you feel the callus being formed because you just persevere over it? Rip the callus off, the hardness of your heart off, and cling fast to your faith. This is Jesus in His parable scattering seeds among the rocks. And the sun comes out and scorches the plants. Jesus says this is the suffering, this is persecution, this is the miseries of life that kill our faith, harden our hearts, and turn us away from God. The seed that landed over here among the weeds, and the weeds sprout up with it and choke it out. Jesus says these are the cares of the world, the love of money, the love of comfort that chokes out our faith and hardens our heart. And He calls us back to cling fast, hold fast to our faith. On the verge of the promised land. And Jesus is faithful. He keeps His Word. He keeps His promises. Hold fast your original confidence. Hold fast your faith. Jesus keeps His Word. Don't harden your hearts. Hold fast our confidence. Hold fast our faith. And then the preacher says to hold fast to each other. In Jesus' parable, the last seed is scattered on this good soil where it grows up. It casts deep roots. It holds fast to the soil, grows up into this strong plant and bears a crop 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And Jesus says, faith, when the Word of God takes root in your heart, multiplies, bears fruit, reproduces. We've already seen that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Here when he talks about the confidence, holding fast our confidence and publicly identifying with Jesus, proclaiming that we are followers of Jesus, our faith should multiply. It should produce fruit. It should reproduce as we share the gospel where we live and study and work and play. But more than that, we're part of a community. Hebrews 3, verse 6. We are His house if we hold fast our confidence. We are made a part of the body of Christ. We are made part of the eternal community of believers. We belong to each other. He calls us in verse 1, therefore, holy siblings, those who have been set apart, one body under Christ the head. That's why we sang these songs earlier this morning. We are God's people, united together under one head, even Christ. And the preacher says, that means we have an obligation to each other. Verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This word exhort is to urge, to comfort, to strengthen, to lift up, to plead. We are to build up one another, to carry each other, to see that each other finishes the race. All kinds of illustrations in our history of runners and Olympians there in a race, and something happens as they're running. They sprain an ankle, something in their knee goes out, and they go down. And what we see then is a teammate or a parent or a friend come alongside, lift them up, and help them finish. That is our job, to help each other finish the race, to come alongside and carry one another. That's actually what the word is here. Parakaleo, the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside to help us finish the race. So how do we do that? How do we come alongside one another? How do we help each other finish the race? There are lots of ways to do that. Here are just a few. First is to pray. God, who in my life is downtrodden, discouraged? Who can I encourage and lift up where I live, where I study, where I work, where I play? Who needs a friend? Who needs comfort? Who needs strength? God, show me who that is. We can love better our shut-ins and our ill and those who are ill. I keep a list if you wanted to know who those were. Colleen and I are working on a way to get those names in front of you more often in the bulletin. Here are people on the verge of the promised land facing death, and in their isolation are discouraged and lonely and need the body of Christ to sit with them, to read to them, to update them on what's happening in our lives, to send them a card and tell them we're thinking of them. Our congregation is full of moms with little children. And those of you who have been moms and had little children, you know how hard that life can be. The discouragement of not having adult interaction, or the difficulty of working all day and trying to come home to help care for children. You can babysit. Give those moms a night off or a night with their husband or a break. Or what about our singles here in our congregation? Those whose spouses have died, those who have never married, those who don't have family to celebrate with. Have them over for dinner. Take them out for coffee. Invite them to participate in your holidays. Most of all, you got to be in community. We are to hold fast to each other. God has called us to be in relationship with each other, to stand with each other, to know each other. You can't do that if you're not in relationship with one another, sharing our lives together, building, strengthening, caring each other. The preacher says, because Jesus Christ is faithful, we have an obligation to one another. It is my job to help you finish the race. It is your job to help me finish the race. It's your job to help each other finish the race, to carry one another, to hold fast to each other, because Jesus Christ is faithful. And we're on the verge of the promised land. We stand on the verge, waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, waiting for that incredibly glorious day where there's no more suffering, no more sin, no more death, no more pain. Jesus Christ is coming again. But as we wait, it's easy to become discouraged, to let fear melt our hearts, to give up hope, to turn away from Jesus and the gospel, which is exactly what the Israelites did. In their fear, in their hopelessness, they turned away from their God, and they did not enter his rest. But the preacher says Jesus Christ is faithful. Jesus Christ keeps his word. Jesus Christ is faithful, so we can hold fast to our confidence,
hold fast to our original profession, hold fast to Jesus and publicly identify with Him. We can hold fast to our faith and not let our hearts grow hardened. And we must hold fast to one another. While we wait, Jesus is faithful. Keep holding fast and don't give up. Let's pray together. Great Father, we give thanks to You for Jesus, for our faithful High Priest who lived and suffered and died to bring us reconciliation with You, who stands and sits at Your right hand and intercedes for us, You who gave us Your Word and the assurance that You are faithful and You keep Your promises. Father, help us to cling fast to Your Word. Help us to cling fast to You, to our confidence, to our faith, and to one another. That we would not give up, and that we would enter Your rest. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come soon. In His name we pray. Amen.